Morning. The message is called Foundation of Hope. We held an event about 2.5 years ago in this building that many of you came to. It was called a Sharpie Party. The building was mostly concrete and steel at that point. We invited as many of our attendees as possible to come to the unfinished building and write their thoughts, prayers, scripture verses on the steel beams of the concrete floors. And there is still there in the youth building and in this building underneath the carpet or on steel beams that you no longer can see. I want to show you some of those Sharpie Party verses this morning. We'll take a look up here. 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you wonder what God's will is, there it is. Joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks always. Next one, please. These are the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. From Matthew chapter 11. And Ephesians 3:21. These came from Evan and Stacy Snyder. Unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And then there's a prayer over on the side. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and will continue to do through your body at Reston Bible Church. And then my last one, this is my favorite. I'm prejudiced. My wife wrote this in the room that is now my office. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. The Sharpie Party was an opportunity for people to express their hopes for what God would do in this building and ask God to bless the preaching of the word. There were probably 50 verses written right around this pulpit, people expressing their wishes for Pastor Mike as he preaches the word. Our building has a strong foundation. I came by here just about every day when it was being built. It has really big steel rebar and hundreds of truckloads of concrete that give it a firm foundation, but that's not the foundation of our church. It's only the foundation of this building. The verses from God's word and the prayers of God's people that are under the carpet are a much stronger foundation for a church than man could ever devise. My goal this morning is to show you from God's word that ultimate hope, whether during this life or in eternity, has a strong foundation which was laid by God a very long time ago, which cannot be shaken, which will never falter, and that indeed the only sure foundation upon which we can build our lives is Christ and Christ alone. For those of you who have never placed your trust in Christ, you're not a believer, I want to share with you where hope is found and where hope is not found. There were many things upon which we often place our hope that are weak, temporary, pitiful foundations which crack. And they're not strong enough ultimately to sustain our hope or to give us the joy that we want out of life or to sustain the peace that we know that we should have. I'm hoping and have prayed that there is no one who would leave this auditorium today who would share the opinion of Winston Churchill, the great prime minister from Great Britain during World War II, who, when he died in 1965, these were among his last words. There is no hope. Well, there is hope, but it isn't found in mankind. It isn't even found in the best and brightest that mankind has to offer. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. Before we read our scripture text this morning, I want to remind you of your part in the sermon. I think very often when we listen to a sermon, we think, well, he's going to preach it, and we just listen. We're passive. But that's not what the Bible says. Here's what it says. I have a job description for you this morning. Most of you who work somewhere have a job description which you put in a file and have forgotten about. This one is from Proverbs 23:12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. This is your job description this morning as you participate in the sermon. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. I am certain that you will hear wisdom and knowledge this morning, not because I'm very wise or very knowledgeable, but because what I'll say is taken directly from God's word. So join with me and hearing God's word and applying it to your hearts. Open your Bibles, Kindles, iPhones, iPads, Droids, Nooks, Samsung copies of iPhones. To Romans chapter 15. We'll be looking in some depth at verses 4 through 13 of the 15th chapter of Romans. While you're turning there, the two things, if you're new to the Bible, two things you need to know as we read the passage. Who are the Jews and who are the Gentiles? The Jews are the people that were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. They are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Gentiles are everybody else. Okay? Let's read, beginning in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. So I stand before you today and say, apart from you, I can do nothing. I pray that you would enable me by your grace to preach effectively from your word, to stand behind your word, not in front of it. Lord, help us to understand this morning just how strong a foundation you have built for our hope in Jesus Christ. Help us to see the richness of it. Help us to hear. Help us to be changed by your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to demonstrate four things from our text this morning. First, that God is the only source of genuine hope in the world. Second, the Christian hope has a very deep foundation. Third, that our hope is meant to grant to us unity, joy, and peace as we trust God in difficult times. And fourth, I want to tell you from the Word how you can abound in hope. Romans is my favorite book of the Bible, of the 66 books of the Bible. It is the most complete, well-reasoned, thorough explanation of the gospel that we have in the Bible. And whenever you read a book, any book, but particularly a book of the Bible, it's good to know the book's theme or the main idea from the book. Some would say that the theme of Romans is the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. Others would say it is justification by faith. I think Paul tells us his theme in Romans 1, 1 through 4. I'll put it on the screen. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There it was in verse 1, the gospel of God. The gospel of God revealed in the Scriptures concerning his Son, I think, is the theme of the book of Romans, because it comes up over and over and over again, as we'll see in our text. So whatever topics that Paul tackles when he's writing the letter to the Romans, the lens through which he views it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To Paul, Christ is all. Now let's go through the text verse by verse, and we're going to look at chapter 15, verse 4. I want you to see how important it is to God that we have this hope. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. When Paul says, whatever was written, he's referring here to the entire Old Testament. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. All the wisdom, the prophets, the history, the writings, the poetry, it was written for this purpose, that you might have hope. Think about the massive implications of this verse. I was meditating on it this week. Everything that was written wasn't just written. It was lived out. It was lived out by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his sons. It was lived out by Midianites and Amorites and Philistines. It was lived out by the judges and by the kings and by the prophets. It was lived out by entire nations over many centuries. And all of that was done so that you might have hope. Hope must be very, very important to God. Well, let's define hope, because hope means different things depending on its context, and I think it's lost a lot of its meaning. In the Bible, hope is not merely a wish or an unsure optimism. Hope is not, I hope the Redskins win more than 5 games this year. That would be delusion, probably. We'll see. Yeah. In the Bible, hope is confident expectation. Confident expectation. It's the certainty that what God has promised in His Word either has occurred, as He said, or will occur, as He is saying, and all of that is built on the foundation of His Word. So there's your definition, confident expectation. The second part of verse 4, though, alerts us to something important. Genuine biblical hope develops over time. As you endure, as you persevere, and you combine that endurance and perseverance with the encouragement of the Scriptures, you will find your hope increasing. It won't just happen overnight. Think about Joseph, last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. He has this dream where his brothers bow down to him. Foolishly, he tells his brothers about it. They are angry. They want to kill him. But then they decide, you know, if we sell him into slavery, we can make some money on this deal. So he gets sold into slavery, taken away to Egypt, and imprisoned falsely for things that he did not do. And all of this over a period of about 13 years. And then God elevates him to Pharaoh's right hand. And the dream is fulfilled when his brothers come in a famine and bow down to him. So here you have in God's Word a graphic picture of endurance that if you read and understand it will offer you encouragement from the Scriptures as you seek to persevere and trust God in your own trials. See how it works? Let's look together at verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In verse 4, God is referred to as the God of hope. In verse 5, he's the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. And in verses 6 and 7, he's the God who calls us to live in harmony with one another. Why must Paul, in verse 7, instruct us to welcome one another? Some of your translations will say, accept one another. I actually like that better. Wouldn't we just do this anyway? Well, there were tremendous divisions in society during the time in which Paul lived. The Greeks hated the Romans, who had conquered them and dominated the region. The Romans hated everybody who wasn't Roman. And they looked down on them. There were racial divides between Greeks and Romans, Arabs and Jews. There were rivalries between cities who would conquer each other. So there are all these divisions in the society, but not in the very early church. The church from the very beginning was composed of believing Jews and Gentiles, believing blacks and whites, believing rich and poor, those who had status and power, and those who had none. But there arose a disagreement between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church about the observance of Jewish dietary laws. And each group, referred to in chapter 14, the beginning of 15, as the weak and the strong, tended to think they were superior to the other group. What does this mean for us today? I'm not aware that Jewish dietary laws are really a hot topic today. But here's what I think it means for us. God wants us to live in and worship in unity, a unity that is aimed at the glory of God. The message of God's gospel through Christ doesn't allow anyone to look down on anyone else. If I am saved by grace through faith in Christ, and if that is a gift from God, as it says it is in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, so that no one may boast, there's the purpose clause, so that no one may boast, then why do we boast? Why do we ever look down on anyone? Just because they believe something that's slightly different. We need to agree on the things that are essential, and in the things that are not essential, we have charity. There is a balanced humility that the gospel should bring us. Two things that need to be held in tension, lest we elevate ourselves too much or lest we get too discouraged. I learned these from Tim Keller. I like this a lot. The gospel says, these are the things I want to hold in tension. The gospel says, I, Ednall, am so wicked that it took the death of the Son of God to pay the penalty for my sin. But it simultaneously says, I am so loved by God that he would send his son to die for my sins. Both things are held in tension. And when we do that, if our salvation is all of grace, how can we not live in unity with one another? How can we not love other brothers and sisters who are also sinners, but greatly loved by God? But here's the kicker. Paul gives us our example there in verse 7. He says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Well, who does Christ accept? Sinners. He accepts them for the glory of God. He accepts us into the family of God. We must accept one another if we would reflect Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 as Paul is going to extend and strengthen the foundation of our hope. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Notice, Paul does not say Jesus became a servant. He could have said that and it would have been true. He said something with more meaning. He used his title, Christ, Messiah. Christ means Messiah. And we know that the Jews had expected the Messiah to come and be a great king who would conquer their earthly enemies and set up his kingdom on the earth. But Christ, Messiah, came as a servant of the Jews in order that he would be not only their Savior, but the Savior of the whole world. He came to fulfill God's promise to Abraham, back in Genesis 12, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the blessing that came to all the nations. Paul explained it in Galatians 3. We'll put it on the screen for you. Christ redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Christ did come to the Jews, Paul tells us in Romans 1, the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But as always, it was always God's plan to save everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, all those who would trust in him. Now, I want to do something at this point that I think the Apostle Paul might do if he were here preaching today, because he did it when he wrote. I want to stop and offer praise to Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. I want to stop the theology train and go to doxology, go to praise. And I'm going to use something that I read in the Valley of Vision just a couple of weeks ago. It's a little book of Puritan meditations and prayers. Listen to this. Worship God as you listen to it. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off so that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy so that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst so that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal life, died so that I might live. This is why our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. No one but Jesus Christ could have done what he has done for us. The next section of our text is in verses 9b through 12. I call this section the depth of the foundation of our hope. I read you these words. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. These four verses are all quotations from the Old Testament. There are three things that I want us to see in these four quotations as we work our way through them. By the way, Paul quotes from the Old Testament 60 times in the book of Romans alone. The first thing I want us to see is the progression of Gentile worship in these quotes. Second, the variety of sources for these Old Testament quotations that is thrilling to me. There's one quotation each from each major genre of the Old Testament: history, law, the writings, and prophecy. And third, I want you to see the depth of meaning that we find in the Old Testament about our hope in Jesus Christ. First, verse 9b. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This is a quotation from 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. It's a historical book. And in chapter 22, the whole chapter is David's song of deliverance. Now, when Paul references a verse, he is very often referencing the whole chapter or maybe even the whole book from which it comes. And he would think that everybody would understand what he was talking about. They'd get the reference. And in this chapter, David is looking back over his life and the victories over the Gentiles that God has given him. And he offers praise to God. But I want you to take note of something about his praise. The objective of David's conquests is God's glory. David is different from the pagan kings. Those kings, when they conquer a nation, want a tribute to be paid to them. They want people to worship them. David wants the Gentiles to worship and praise the one true God. But David's motives are not always pure. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was a sinner. But in Paul's day, on the other side of the cross, as he looks back and writes this, a king had come who only sought to glorify God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose motives were always pure, and whose kingship was earned through suffering on a cross to win the most important victory ever won, the victory over sin and death and hell. Then in verse 10, Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Deuteronomy is a book of law. Deuteronomy means second law. This is from the Song of Moses. He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Now the Gentiles are invited in to praise God along with the Jews. In David's quote, the Jew, that is David, is praising God among the Gentiles. They see the worship. In this next quote, Moses is saying, Gentiles, join with us in praising God. The Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, the whole chapter, is a declaration of God's faithfulness in spite of Israel's repeated unfaithfulness. It was delivered by Moses just before he died. Moses recounts in broad terms, the history of Israel. There are many, many failures and the judgments of God that came upon them. And then he marvels at God's grace. And he invites all the nations to rejoice in God, to extol God's name. Here's the application I see for you and I today. And I think this will contribute to our hope. Because we can clearly see that Israel's salvation is not based on Israel's faithfulness. Neither is ours. Our salvation is based on the mercies and the grace of God. And you should take encouragement from this. The next Old Testament reference is in verse 11, and here Paul quotes from the shortest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 117. This is from the poetry or the writings section of the Old Testament. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. So the Gentiles are now being directly addressed, and all the people of the earth are called on to worship God. But what is the reason given? It's not in the quotation, but it's in the second verse of Psalm 117. They are to extol God because of his enduring love, because of his steadfast love. So in the three quotations we've seen thus far, we see God's grace, God's faithfulness, and God's enduring love working together to build for us a strong foundation of hope. Then in verse 12, Paul quotes from Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 10. This is, of course, prophecy. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. This verse has tremendous significance for us. The root of Jesse, who Isaiah says is to come, Paul now looks back on the cross and says, he has come. He has come to rule the earth. But he doesn't rule like all the kings that preceded him. His reign, we are told elsewhere in Isaiah, will be characterized by wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, power, and the fear of the Lord. This king, King Jesus, will rule unlike any king who has come before him. He rules with a different spirit. He rules with the spirit of the Lord. So here we have these four quotations, one each from the four major divisions of the Old Testament. This is the depth of the foundation that Paul is laying for our hope in Christ. Remember verse 4? Everything that was written, the entire Old Testament, was written so that we might have hope. This is what Jesus taught Cleopas and his companion in Luke 24, what's called the Road to Emmaus. You'll remember it was after Christ's crucifixion. Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him. They're prevented from recognizing him. And they tell Jesus what has happened. Jesus has been crucified. He already knows this. And he tells them it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer in order to enter into his glory. And then Christ, beginning with, here's the phrase, Moses and all the prophets. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. That's another way of saying the entire Old Testament. Interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I've heard Pastor Mike say from this pulpit, that's one Bible study I would love to have attended. Me too. Verse 13, the verse that Hattie wrote on the floor of my office, is the benediction, one of several in the book of Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I love Paul's benedictions. They are rich in truth, and they are full of love for the people to whom he was writing. Paul is not just a theologian. He's a man who loves the people that he is ministering to. Let's take it phrase by phrase. I think it's that way on the screen. May the God of hope. Here's the point. God alone is the source of our hope. God alone is the object of our hope. Fill you with joy and peace in believing. The result of believing in the God of hope is joy and peace that is almost, what does it say? Passes understanding. joy and peace that is hard to understand. So that by the power of the Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, there it is again, hope never comes from within. Hope comes from God. Hope comes crashing in on us because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then the last phrase, so that you may abound in hope. This is God's aim for your life. That as you live and as you persevere with the encouragement of the Scriptures, you would abound in hope. You would have ever-increasing measures of hope. I was in Florida about 10 years ago with a group I sing with called GLAAD, and we were doing a conference there with R.C. Sproul. It's called the Ligonier Conference. And R.C. was preaching, and Sinclair Ferguson and John Piper and a girl named Johnny Erickson was there to share as well. I was out of my league. I'm taking notes while R.C.'s talking, and he used three words in the first sentence that I did not understand. So I determined I would get the tape and listen with a dictionary. But the last night of the conference, it was wonderful. We would sing a couple of songs before each of the meetings, and it was wonderful. The last night of the conference, we did the Hallelujah Chorus with a 200-voice choir and the Westminster Brass and GLAAD and Johnny Erickson. She wheeled her way up there to sing with us. She loves to sing. Johnny, of course, is a quadriplegic. She was injured in a diving accident, but it hasn't slowed her down, as far as I can tell, at all. She writes books. She does paintings by putting a brush in her mouth, and they're quite beautiful. She has started an organization that distributes rebuilt wheelchairs to people in third world nations, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rebuilt wheelchairs. And she goes to these nations to distribute these wheelchairs. She's a remarkable girl. So after this big production, the Hallelujah Chorus and all of that, we're hanging around in the front of the stage just talking to people. And about an hour goes by, and almost everyone is gone. It's a 4,000-seat auditorium. And Johnny and I are still there. We're like 10 or 12 people left, I think. And she comes wheeling over, and she says, Ed, I've had a lot more pain the last couple of years than I had ever had before in my life. And when I do, I get out this album that you all made years ago called Acapella Hymns, and I go to cut four, Rock of Ages, and I play it and I sing. And I hit repeat, and I sing it again, and I hit repeat, and I sing it again, and I hit repeat, and I sing it again. Would you sing it with me? Yeah, so I did. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, broken for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Johnny gives us a clue of how you can have ever-increasing measures of hope. When she is in pain, she doesn't go away from God. She leans in. She leans in to God. I promised you I would tell you how you can have this kind of hope. I'm not going to tell you how to find hope in three easy steps. It's not like that. But there is a way that you can have hope in ever-increasing measure. And it's by beholding the glory of God. How do I do that? You behold it in his word. King David tells us in Psalm 24 how to do this. Here's what he said. Now keep in mind, King David's got everything that a man could possibly have. And here's what he says. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. So if you want to have hope in increasing measure, King David would say, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And you'll find that in his word. That's where he has spoken to us. Here's another verse that tells you how. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, referring to Moses, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You want to be transformed? You want to have joy and peace, endurance and comfort in trials like Johnny Erickson? Then behold the glory of the Lord in his word, and remember that everything that was written, and in our case that would be the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament, was written so that you might have hope. One last passage, also from Romans for your encouragement. Romans 5, 1 through 5. You'll hear the word hope a number of times. Listen. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. If you're here last week, or even if you weren't, Tony preached, and he preached well. He moved around a lot. He was up on his toes. His title was, Do Not Be Ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Do you know what it means to be put to shame ultimately? It means to stand before God, a holy and righteous God who created the universe, with no defense. To stand before God with no defense. But if your hope is in Christ, you need not stand before God with no defense. His righteousness, his merits, are your defense, applied to your account by grace through faith. I was walking through Union Cemetery a couple of weeks ago. I don't spend a lot of time walking in cemeteries, but my father is buried there. My grandfather, my grandmother, my great-grandfather, they're all there because I've lived here my whole life. And I'm fifth generation Loudoun County, I think. So I'm walking around the area where my father and my Uncle Don are buried. And I'm just looking at the names on some of the tombstones. They're names that I recognize. One was Doris Taverner. I went through all 12 grades of elementary and high school with Doris Taverner. She died when she was 30. I saw her tombstone. I saw Mike Lunsford, who was in charge of all the transportation for Loudoun County Public Schools. He died 3 years ago. He just collapsed and died. I saw names of people that I'd known for my whole life, the Geens and the Barnhouses and the Fries. And then I came across this one tombstone right near my uncle's from a lady named Bertha McGahey. I never knew her, but I knew her granddaughter. I went through school with her granddaughter, Bertha. She died in 1934, and on the bottom of her tombstone, you'll see it there on the right side, Christ is my hope. Christ is my hope. I hope that he is your hope this morning. I hope you've placed your trust in him. If not, come and see me. We'll talk about it. I want to close this morning with some words from Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher. Some people call him the Prince of Preachers. He was famous for being able to carry five lines of thought just in his head, preach an hour-long sermon from a note card, and quote 50 or 60 verses of Scripture in the process. Here's what he said about the centrality of Jesus Christ to our hope, getting away from relying on ourselves and relying on Christ and Christ alone. Here's what he said. I memorized this a few years ago. Remember, sinner, it's not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though faith is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and Christ's merits. Therefore, do not look to your hope, but to Christ, who is the source of your hope. Do not look to your faith, but to Christ, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. And if you do that, 10,000 devils cannot throw you down. It's not our prayer, it's not our faith, our doings, our feelings upon which we must rest, but upon Christ and Christ alone. Let me beseech you, look only to him. and never expect deliverance of any means or any kind apart from Christ. Keep your eyes simply on him. Let his death, his merits, his glories, his intercession be always fresh on your mind. When you rise in the morning, look to him. When you lie down at night, look to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the old hymn says, we are prone to wander. We feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us not to ignore the great gift of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us not to build our lives, God, on foundations that cannot support our hopes, that cannot support our joy, that cannot support our peace. Help us, Lord, to build our lives on the only sure foundation, your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, this opportunity to worship you, the opportunity to hear your word and to sing your praises. And help us now, even as we sing your praises, as we close. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.